Well, good morning. So we're back into Book of Deuteronomy. You're probably saying, will we ever get out of the Book of Deuteronomy? Well, we have a ways to go. Well, let me begin with reading something from Joshua chapter 1, and I'm going to be starting in verse 6, and I'll be going through verse 9, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Joshua has now taken over leadership of the Jewish nation. Yahweh is talking to him, and we can eavesdrop to listen to what Yahweh is saying to Joshua. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey the instructions Moses gave to you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction, which is probably the book of Deuteronomy, if not the whole Torah. So that's when we're talking about with the book of instruction. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Lord, we do ask that you be with us today, and we will try very hard to listen to your commands and to obey what you want us to do. And we ask this, that we listen today to these words that Moses will be speaking to the people, and we're going to try to tie them to other parts of the Bible. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Well, let's go back and review a little bit from what we did last time. We made it through verse 12, and I really should have stopped at verse 10 because 11 and 12 are really part of this next train of thought. But in verses 7 and 8, we learned about the sovereignty of God. And we talked about the sovereignty of God at the men's breakfast yesterday as being one of the attributes that God is sovereign. And with his choice of the nation of Israel, it was all of God, had absolutely nothing to do with Israel. And he had made this promise to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would give them this land. And we learn from that the God is faithful, that he cannot, does not, will not lie. And in verse 9, we talked about God is the only God. That is, he's not one of many. He is the God and the only God. And those who love him will keep his commandments. And in verse 10, we talked about that he will punish those who hate him. And that we read in there that there was no middle ground. You were either a God lover or a God hater. Now, when he said he'll punish them in haste, it's his time, as he defines haste. And then verse 11, there was a command that you must obey all the commandments. And in verse 12, we read about if you obey, then God will let you live prosperously in the new land. So that's kind of where we finished up last time. And as I said, I should have stopped at verse 10. And here's the outline again of chapter 7. We've gone through really the main section of this chiasm, part C, which were the verses 9 through 10. What chapter 7 really deals with is the nation of Israel and how they are to deal with the nations they're about to conquer. That's the primary purpose of chapter 7. When we get to chapter 8, which I hope will be next week, but I can't make the promise. In chapter 8, it's how the nation begins to deal with itself. So in chapter 7, we're talking about how Israel is to deal with the nations it's about to conquer. So today, we're going to talk about chapter 7, verses 11 through 15, then 16 through 19, and hopefully finish up the chapter going through chapter through verse 26. Now let me read again verse 12 from, I was going to read it from the New Living Translation, but I already got it marked out in the ESV. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep you, that will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. If you remember, I said last time in the New Living Translation in the NIV, it started instead of with the word and, it started with the word but, which means forget everything I just said, and now this is what you are to do. These verses were not easy for me because I couldn't really see how Yahweh was going to provide all this for the people. And I struggled and struggled, and I talked to the Back East mentor, and I talked to the Rio Rancho mentor, and it finally dawned on me what they were really going to do. Can we take these verses literally? Can we take these verses literally? And let me read to them from the ESV. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain, your wine, and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock in the land that he swore to you, that he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you knew he will inflict on you. But he will lay them on all of those who hate you. I mean, that's a pretty big promise. And so is that possible? And the answer is yes. Had they obeyed, then these blessings would have come upon them. But being omniscient, knowing all things, he knew they weren't going to obey. So these blessings will not be coming to them because they disobeyed. You know, you can go back and think about another if-then statement. If Adam and Eve had obeyed God, then we wouldn't be in the situation that we're in right now. So there, back in the very beginning, we had an if-then statement. And now in Deuteronomy here, we have another if-then statement. Yahweh is saying, if you obey all the commands and statutes and rules, then these blessings will follow. And go back to Exodus chapter 23, verses 25 and 26. And you said, "You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless you and your water, and I will take sickness away from you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days." So there you see the promise already back in Exodus, had they obeyed. So we see this being repeated in Deuteronomy. And it was Israel's sin then that kept them from the blessings. We have always associated the fact that positive things happen because you are blessed and bad things happen because you are cursed. And go back and read in the book of Job, as his buddies said all that. And they said that he was had all this misfortunes because he was being cursed by God because he had done something wrong. And we still see it happening today. And I have to admit, sometimes I wonder, losing two children and two cancers, you begin to wonder, you know, what's going on? And so sometimes doubt sets in. And you have to get over that. You have to know that God's not cursing you. But bad things, as what was the name of that book? Bad things happen to good. Why do bad things happen to good people? I'm not good, but you begin to wonder about things like that. Now, I'm going to quote one of my favorite speakers or preachers. When you start to think along these lines, that when bad things happen, you're cursed, and when good things happen, you're blessed because of something that you did. You did something, therefore you deserve to get something good. I love my J. Vernon McGee. That's stinking thinking. Now, you can't beat J. Vernon McGee. He's a good old guy. Because if you begin to think along those lines, you begin to downplay God's grace. And that's what J. Vernon talks about when he talks about stinking thinking. I'm going to bring this up again, that famous line by J. Vernon McGee. And I have a commentary by Wright, and he has a couple of pages explanation on these verses. But it was really what my Pastor Newman told me from back east, and what Pastor Justin said, too many J's for this chemo brain to handle, talked about, that it could have occurred had the Israel obeyed what was taking place. But then something happened last Sunday and yesterday's at the men's breakfast that kind of stirred my thinking. Listen to the descriptions of what God was going to do. He was going to bless them. He was going to make their cattle and their sheep grow. Their numbers were going to be filled. The people, everybody would be fertile, including the people. The ground would produce great stuff. What did that sound like? What about the Garden of Eden? So we had the Garden of Eden. Had they obeyed, we would have had the Garden of Eden. Then something that Brother Bruce talked about last Sunday. And let's go to Exodus chapter 21. You say, why didn't you mark this in your Bible? And I'll say, I don't have no idea why I didn't. It says, and behold, a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have all passed away. So here we can tie together, pardon me, Revelation 21, 3 and 4. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. So we can tie together the garden, the land that Yahweh promised, and what's going to happen in the future. And if you remember, those are the men that were there yesterday. Pastor said, this is one story from beginning to end. We have the garden, and then we have the final garden. And in those verses, we saw God is dwelling with the people. Remember when Pastor in Sunday night talked about Exodus with the tabernacle? God came to dwell with his people then. It's one story. Beginning with the garden, ending with the book of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus. How many of us want that to happen now? So this kind of was brought all this together from what we talk about in the land, what Bruce said last Sunday, and what we talked about yesterday at the men's breakfast. It kind of all pulled this whole thing together from beginning to end. Carol just said what we just talked about was kind of a macro overview of God's plan of salvation. I'm going to pick up on that statement because, as you know, I'm a follower of R.C. Sproul. He was taking a class in college. For some reason, the class he was in, the teacher was a non-believer and asked the question, does anybody here believe that Jesus is the only way? And of course, if you know anything about R.C. Sproul, he said, yes, I believe that Jesus is the only way. And she tore into him and called him arrogant and other names. And he just kind of kept a little quiet then. But on his way out, she apologized to him for making fun of him. And what he said to her was, you know, the surprising thing, and I'm paraphrasing it badly, the surprising thing was that God provided any way for the salvation of man. He didn't have to, but he did. And so it was Jesus is the only way, but God provided the way through Jesus, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith's interpretation. Only through Jesus. And I did that badly with R.C. Sproul, because you have to listen to him to get it fully. But it is interesting that when challenged, he stood up and said that, yes, God, it was interesting, strange, that God provided a way to get to heaven, to get through salvation. Now, if we read verse 16 in the ESV, we won't see the same strength, but in the NIV and the New Living Translation, it begins with a command, you must. And let me read verse 16 through 19 from the New Living Translation. You must destroy all the nations that the Lord your God hands over to you. Show them no mercy. Do not worship their gods, or they will trap you. Perhaps you will think to yourselves, how can you ever conquer these nations that are so much more powerful than we are? But don't be afraid of them. Just remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all the land of Egypt. Remember the great terrors that the Lord your God sent against them. You saw it with your own eyes, and remember the miraculous signs and wonders and the strong hand and the powerful arm which he brought you out of Egypt. The Lord your God will use this same power against all the people you fear. So you are to show them no mercy. Now, we've talked about what appears to be a rather merciless condition that they use to conquer the people of the land of Canaan. But this morning, in my morning's reading today, it was in the book of Numbers where they were talking about, where they were describing the destruction of the Midianites. I mean, you want to hear something or read something really gross, go back and read, I believe it's in like chapter 33 or so, thereabouts in Numbers, about what they did to the Midianites after the Midianites tricked the Israelites into worshiping Baal. So there it even gets really descriptive. But Moses is again telling these people, you got to get rid of them. You got to destroy them completely, or else there's going to be a trap. They will be a trap for you. They will tempt you, and you'll give in. So don't even begin to think about doing that. And Moses is telling them, remember your parents, and remember that these people are not the same people that were being talked to at Sinai. This is a different generation. Don't do what your parents did before. And here again is what my friend J. Vernon McGee says. That's stinking thinking. They're not strong. They're not powerful. Yahweh will take care of them, just like he did to the people of Egypt. Yahweh defeated their gods. He will defeat the gods of the land of Canaan. And remember, these people are thinking in the way they think. It's not only people against people, it's God against God. It's a war of the gods. The people are just instruments thereof. You got to keep that in mind. That's hard for us to think about. And that we'll pick up in the next slide what remembering God is. And when Moses says remembering God, what he's trying to get through is it's not a historical event. It's a part of your entire being that you are to participate in. Not just a passing memory of what took place, but an intense feeling within your whole body. And it's to remind us then of God's faithfulness. We talked about that earlier today. God is faithful. He promised the patriarchs that he will give them the land, and he's going to give them the land. And we have to remember that. And do we remember often what God does for us? I don't sometimes. Most of the time. When I got the good news about my blood test, I have to remember the first thing I did was to praise God for those test results. But do I do that all the time? It might come as a second thought. Sometimes minutes later, sometimes hours later. And so we have to keep that. And they have to remember what God did for them to get them out of Egypt. Now we have to remember what God does for us on a daily basis. Now I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to get started. The previous verses that we've talked about, 11 through 19, really dealt with the people leaving the land of Egypt, coming out, getting at Moab, consolidating themselves, giving them to this new generation, a reiteration of the laws that were talked about to their parents back at Mount Sinai. The difference is they were leaving the land of Egypt, and now they're about to come into the new land of Canaan. He is trying to establish the rules and regulations that they must follow when they get into this new land. I'm going to quit because I can't get done these next six verses in 7 minutes. So let's beat the kids to the goodies. And Lord, we do thank you for this day. We do thank you for getting us this far. And we do ask that you be with us the rest of this day, and that we do remember the good things, and that nothing bad that happens to us is not that you're trying to do something with us, that you are doing something with us. And we must remember your sovereignty, that it's all of God, none of us. It was all of God and none of the Israelites. We know today's service is going to be for your glory. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.